Good morning, again. You know, Rob, I could not get those songs out of my head all week. Written in Red has been running through my mind again and again. How are we doing? Isn't it great to have some sunshine? Kind of missed it. Text today is going to be from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be moving around a little bit, but we'll be looking there to start. But before we go there, I want to ask you a question. The title of this is, What Does God Require of You? But I want to ask you a question about this book. How many of you believe this is the Word of God? You're not just saying that, right? What do we mean by that? We mean this book was penned by human writers, but that it was inspired, it was God-breathed. This is no ordinary book. And if this book is used properly, if it's open and it's read, especially under the inspiration of the real author, of the Holy Spirit, it provides power, strength, counsel. It gives warning signs, it gives cautions to us. And I hope that, you know, there are times that I don't pick this up as much as I should. I read some portion of it, but we're going to be going to a Bible study soon, towards the early part of May, where we're going to take a different approach to reading God's Word. We're going to do it through the small groups. I'm hoping that you'll get involved in one of those because it'll really be eye-opening, I hope, for you. It'll be almost like a different approach because it'll be a look at the Bible, the New Testament portion of it, almost as though it was chronological. Because we have our Bible set up right now. We have the Gospels together, and we have pieces that follow after that. Well, they were parts that were written before the Gospels. So I'm hoping you'll think about that and attend that. President James Monroe wrote regarding God's Word, and he's the fourth president of the United States, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government. Far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." That was an American president saying that. There was a little boy who came running home with his mother. Little Jimmy comes running home from church, and he runs up right away up into his room and closes the door, and his mother hears him scurrying up there, and she goes up and follows him and says, "Jimmy, what's going on?" And he's kind of upset. And he says to his mother, "Mom, you remember what the pastor said today about Scripture where he says somebody, you know, from dust you came and from dust you shall return?" She goes, "Yeah." He says, "Well, I just looked under my bed, and somebody's either coming or going." Don't let this be a dust collector. Use it in the power of it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and 4. Up here I should have for you a few caution signs. Do we have them? Let's see. Here's one right there. These are different kinds of signs. Some of them are street signs, road signs, but not all of them. But they are all cautions for life. They're not just cautions for watching out for the regular things, but they're also cautions for our spiritual life as well. Speed bump ahead. Beware of dog. They're all caution signs. This one is one I would hate to see. No swimming at the beach because it can cause illness. Go ahead. Again. If you look at this one carefully, this is telling you you could be going the wrong way. And if you look at that sign, you can see there's a yellow stripe on the entryway. Whenever you see yellow on the right, it means you're going the wrong way. Go to the next one. And this one, I was worried about this, the third rail, touching the third rail. When Jesus began talking in this script text we have today from Matthew chapter 6, and you can look at that in your scripture, I hope you will be reading verses 1 through 4 and more, but it'll also be up here and it'll be in the New Living Translation up here. He starts this whole thing out with a real caution, a real word of caution. And he reads, or he states from verse 1, "Watch out." What a way to start. Be aware. Watch out. "Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, or you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven." Wow. "When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they're going to get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So verse 1 begins with this ominous type of a warning, watch out. In the Message, the same verse, the Message by Peterson reads, be especially careful when you are trying to be good. Let me read that again. Be especially careful when you're trying to be good, when you want to do the right things, that you don't make a performance out of it. It might make good theater, but the God who made you will not be applauding. So Jesus is not talking here about watching out for bad things. You make sure you don't do the wrong things or act the wrong things or think the wrong things. He's talking about when you want to do the good things. When your intentions are good and you want to step up and do the right thing, watch out. Be careful. That's really surprising. There's a 12th century proverb that most of you probably have heard. It says, the road to hell is paved with what? Who knows? Good intentions. But Jesus is not talking about good works being a bad thing. In fact, he's talking really that good deeds are good, but he is dealing with the intentions or the motives of your heart. Check out Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It's nice to hear you turn those pages. Good. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Again, I'm reading from the New Living. You are the light of the world. Speaking to you, believers, speaking to you, Christians, you are the light of the world. God shining through your lives like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. What's the point of that? Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. It almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it is not. Because he's not dealing with the fact that good deeds are bad. He's dealing with the intention or the motivations of our heart. He's not dealing with whether or not you do it publicly or privately. He's dealing with the motivation for why you're doing it. Because if you do it for the wrong reasons, you're not glorifying God. You're not shining out for God. You've gotten whatever reward you wanted, and it's empty and hollow. And it's amazing how people work so hard to try and achieve certain things. And there are goals we set in life, and some people achieve amazing, remarkable things. One person that surprised me, and I guess I shouldn't have been surprised, was the quarterback of the New England Patriots, Tom Brady. He has won more Super Bowls than anyone has ever done. And yet when he was asked about the last one before the last Super Bowl, which he lost, he said, everything I've done before this seems like nothing. It's empty. And God says that if we do things for the wrong reasons, we gain really nothing. We've lost what we wanted to get. The meaning of life becomes empty. It becomes tasteless. Jesus, as always, is after the truth. He wants to get beneath the surface, what's really going on in our heart, where we really live. And he asks us to look introspectively, look at ourselves. Why are you doing what you're doing? What's your true motive? There are millions of people in this generation now, the millennials we call them and others, who have no idea about what his rescue mission was to earth, why Jesus really came, who Jesus even really is. They know nothing, almost nothing, maybe little to nothing about who Jesus is, about what the term grace means, what the word gospel means. And these people think that the way to God is through good works. And if you were to ask some questions, as you ask, for example, in conversation to someone, do you believe in God? Or what happens after you die? These are some answers you'd get. I'm a good person. I don't steal or cheat. Really? I never killed anyone. And the follow-up thinking to that, the result of thinking to that type of a person is, if I lead a good life, and I do more good things, if there's a scale here, and I have more good things on this side than bad things on this side, that I hope God will take me to heaven and accept me for the good things that I've done. Man, I would hate to be depending on that. Christians, believers, understand this concept of grace. We understand that it's not what we do. We are so thankful that it doesn't depend on what we do. I don't want to stand and face God someday and kind of bargain with him and barter with him. Oh, Lord, this, remember this? I did this? Because Isaiah says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Let me read that. We are all infected, again, New Living Translation, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We are all infected and impure with sin. This is Isaiah speaking. A prophet speaks as though God were speaking, and Isaiah is one of those people. We are all infected with impure sin, everyone. And when we display our righteous deeds, we try and put forward these good things that we do, they are nothing but filthy rags. Wow. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. And because God knew that, because God is righteous, and because God cannot change who he is, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he loves us so much, he had to find a way. And the way was this plan of redemption, this gift of grace, that it's not what we do, but it's our faith in believing what he did, accepting him. And that gift of grace is given to everyone who accepts it. And so we no longer stand before God in our righteousness or our deeds or our goodness. We all know this, right? And yet how many people out there don't know this? And how are they going to know? Because millennials are so busy that they haven't got time to go to church, or it's not important to go. There's too many other things occupying their lives, and they and their children are going out without the knowledge of God. And how do you get to them? How do you approach them? Well, one of the things Jesus talked about was letting your light shine before men. How? Because they'll see your good deeds. They'll see your way of living. And more than what they will see, not so much seeing you, but seeing God working in you. I'm amazed that yesterday I had one more of those six-hour classes that I taught for the driving improvement program for AAA. And at the end of every class, at the end of those 6 hours, can you imagine making people say they've 6 hours? You people have done it, so you know. But 6 hours is like, oh my God, please. Who wants to be anywhere for 6 hours? So I always hold the carrot out. Well, if you're really good, maybe we'll get out early today. You know, look at their eyeballs get like, oh yeah, okay. And at the end of that class, there are evaluations to make up, and people have to write. And this is their chance to get back at me for holding them for 6 hours. You know, I always pray before I do this or whatever I do in teaching, but I always pray, and I pray, Lord, that somehow you'll be seen here. And I believe he was seen yesterday because the evaluations were pretty unbelievable. These people could have been throwing things at me. Instead, they were actually writing nice things. I believe that God can shine through our lives in everything we do. It's important that we are here for each other. But it's also important that we are outside these walls, and our lives are shining for Christ Jesus. How do we do that? How do we go about doing that? Do our good deeds matter to God? Jesus said that they do. And he was worried not about the good or situations or even the public situation. He's worried about the pure motives of the heart. Again, verse 16 said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Why? So that everyone will turn around and praise your heavenly Father. People might not know you, they might not understand you or never seen you before, but if they start to see a consistency in your life, they might start asking questions. There's something that person has that I don't know what it is, but I need it. And then it's your job to turn them back to God in the way that he gives you the power and authority to do it. Good deeds are important. They don't save us. They don't decide our eternal residence. John 3:18 reads, and it's not up there. It's in, if you want, check it out in your scripture. John chapter 3, verse 18 reads, whoever believes in him, in God, in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. When we stand before God, and the Scripture says in the Revelation in different places, we will all stand, all of us, believers too. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the difference between the believer and the one who's not a believer, the difference between the one who accepted Christ and the one who has not accepted Christ, is that we'll be judged based upon our works. What were the pure things that we do? And there'll be rewards given for that. Eternal rewards. It's in Scripture. You got to check it out. But for the one who has not accepted the Lord, what a frightful place to be. Because the question he's going to ask is, did you accept my Son? You won't be able to use anything other than yes or no. And we need to somehow get that word out. And one of the ways we can do that is through our lives and through the acts of kindness and caring that God wants to do in us, through us, for other people. So Jesus talks about good works, but he gives a stern warning. Watch out, because good deeds must come from the heart. And most of the time, they're spontaneous. There are times you can plan things out and think about, how can I do this or what can I do? But oftentimes, it's a matter of God prompting you, and you either move at that moment or you don't. I want to give you a few examples of this. There was one article I saw this past week, and it's the person who wrote the article. It was in Daily Bread, and her name is Monica Brand. And she wrote about something called anonymous kindness. Here's what she writes. When I first graduated from college, I found myself needing to adopt a strict grocery budget, $20 a week. One day, while entering the checkout line, I suspected that my groceries were slightly higher than the remaining money that I had. I asked the cashier, just stop when we reach $20. I was able to purchase almost everything except a bag of peppers. And as I was about to drive home, a man stopped me just before I drove, and he said, here's your bag of peppers. He handed me the bag, and before I had time to thank him, he was already walking away. What a little thing, right? What a blessing. Do you think the man who did that was blessed by doing it? Absolutely. He was blessed. She was blessed. He was blessed. Because this is a circular way that God does it. Let me give you another one. Where I live, where Jen and I live in Cinema Riches, there is a crossing area. There's a street called Brookfield Avenue. It was right on the corner of the elementary school. And there's a little lady who stands there every weekday. I don't even know her name, but she's changed my life. Because what she does, this is all she does. She has white gloves on. She smiles, and she goes like this. And she does it to everyone who drives by. And everyone now waves back to that woman. In fact, some of them almost get into accidents because they are making sure, did you wave? And the husband's slapping the wife. Did you wave? Because she has changed the culture of that area by nothing more than a wave and a smile. Good works, light shining. And I've started to learn a little about this woman because she's kind of amazing. Let me give you another one. This is a young woman who is anonymous. They didn't give her name, but she wrote back a note. And again, this is something that came in the mail to me. And the people who got it were so blessed by it that they put it in the letter and they blessed me by it. And it says that we recently received the following note from a 16-year-old girl. And here's what she wrote. I just wanted to thank everyone at Daily Bread Ministries for helping me walk in God's word, even during the hard times. I love getting your Bible studies from the mail. I can't wait for the next one. Enclosed is $1. She sent them $1. I'm sorry I couldn't give more, but I don't have a lot of money. And as a teenager, I have to find a paying job. Please accept my gift and use it to share God's word. Wow. Use it to share God's word and help his people. Thank you guys for everything. I'm praying for your ministry. Wow. One crummy dollar, right? And yet how amazing is that gift back again in that letter? Because it warmed my heart, and I wonder how many other people were blessed by that work. When I was, I think I was just about 15 years old. I had an experience, and it was a Friday afternoon, and the bell was about to ring. And you guys remember high school days. And you remember that when Friday came, and it was the last period of the day, there was only one thing on your mind. When is that bell going to ring? And when it did, there was a stampede. Remember that? And the stampede, the doors opened up, and the stampede went into the hallway, and there was the locker room, and then the bus, and then goodbye for 2 days. One particular Friday, God called on me to do something, and I didn't want to do it. It's a 15-year-old kid who was not very sure of himself. That particular area where my locker happened to be in that Friday afternoon was very close to a classroom where there was they were both physically and mentally challenged children. And the school policy at that time was to keep them contained. They were within a contained area, but they were within the school. And one little girl not only looked a little different in her appearance, but she sounded different in her appearance. Her voice was unusual. And some of the kids, as kids always do, they push each other around. They sometimes bully other kids, within that enclosed classroom. And usually the class was let out first so they wouldn't be involved in the confusion of the dismissal, but it didn't work that way that day. And this little girl came out, and the two guys who were in her classroom shoved her, and she went flying, and her books went flying, and she couldn't get up. And her voice was pitiful because as the kids, there were just streams of kids running by her. And her voice was pitiful because she kept saying, "Will someone please help me?" And no one would. There was reasons why. I guess they were afraid of being associated with it. And I know that I felt the same way. And the Holy Spirit would not leave me alone. I'm telling you, he was after me like, "What are you going to do?" And finally, it just overcame me. I just turned around and walked to the kid and reached down and grabbed her by the hand and started to help her up. And as I did, the teacher that I admired most, who was a math teacher, came by the same moment, God's terms for doing things like this, and reached her by the other hand. The two of us lifted her up, picked up her books, and she was on her way happily. It was a frozen moment in time for me because it meant so little to anybody else. And if anybody ever noticed it, maybe it was better they didn't. But for me, it was God saying, these are the kind of things that are important in life. This is the stuff that makes a difference for people. And this is how I can work through your life to touch other people. It isn't the great feats in life that make a big difference. It's the little things that we do that make a lasting impact, a true impact. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote this, "Never be afraid to do what's right, especially if the well-being of a person or an animal is at stake. Society's punishments are small compared to the wounds we inflict on our soul when we look the other way." You know, I believe that most people want to do the right thing. I'm pretty convinced that most people start out wanting to do the right thing. But in the process, something goes wrong. Something goes haywire. They lose their intention. They lose their way. Jesus' warning about that kind of situation, about watching out, about not doing your deeds publicly. You know why? Because he was referring to a particular group of people. Here's what he said again. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do. Don't do it as the hypocrites do. Who is he referring to? Blowing their trumpets in synagogues and streets, calling attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've already received the reward. They've got all they're going to get. Jesus is referring to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as most of you know, were the powerful members of the Sanhedrin. They were a powerful religious group. They were highly respected and revered by the Jewish people. But the Pharisees had lost their way. They started out wanting to do the right thing. They were rule keepers. They were going to keep every rule to the extent of bending over backwards to make sure we do everything right according to the law. But because they acted that way, they became elitists, and they saw themselves above everybody else, and that God loved them more because they did these things. They lost complete sight of what God really cared about, which is loving, caring, kindness for other people. That's what the gospel is really all about. Let me read this piece about Eugene Peterson. He has a great way of somehow capsulizing situations. And he writes this about the Pharisees. For 150 years, between Antiochus Epiphanes and Herod the Great, when the Greek culture was exerting tremendous pressure on the Jewish people, it was the Pharisees who stepped up to protect the identity of the people. They wanted to have the people keep their identity, and by doing that, they had to inflict strict rules and customs. But because of that, two unfortunate things resulted. First, the rules and customs became rigid, making Jewish identity more external, outward, than internal. And second, the Pharisees became obsessed with the smaller details of personal behavior, neglecting the greater grandeur of the kingdom of God. Imagine moving into a house with a picture window overlooking a majestic mountain range. The view takes your breath away, but one day you see streaks on the window, so you go out and clean it. Another day it's splattered with bird droppings, so you go out and clean it again and again, until keeping the window clean becomes your obsession. You construct scaffolding inside and out. You get buckets and sponges and squeegees. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. And that's what happens to every one of us if the picture window becomes more important than the picturesque view itself. You can lose sight of God because you become so obsessed with the process of trying to please God or trying to do the right thing and instead doing the wrong thing. That's Jesus' warning to us. Keep your eyes in the right place. Jesus warned about self-deception. I want to give you one more example this morning. I was speaking to my daughter Heather this week. We were at her place of business, and she let me read a devotional that she has been reading. It's a devotional by Sarah Young. Some of you may have known of her. And the devotional is the book is called Jesus Always. And Heather was telling me about how much it meant to her, and she let me read one portion of how God has spoken to her that week. And how many women write to this woman, Sarah Young, because of her impact on their life by her writing. But Sarah Young is going through amazingly difficult times. She's had poor health since the year 2001. She has chronic vertigo, so bad that she sometimes can't stand up correctly, and she can't possibly drive herself to the places. She must depend on other people to help her. And yet, what she says is that because of this situation, because she can't do the things she would normally do or get out and do the things she'd like to do, it's forced her to spend more time at home and gave her much more time to write these blocks of information that became this book, these daily devotionals. It gave her time to pray for the people who write back to her, and she prays for every one of them. And even though situations sometimes seem difficult, God turns those situations into opportunities for ministry and kindness and caring. She's not focused on her own problems. She's focused on where God wants to take her for ministry and kindness to other people. What does God want from us? What does God expect from us? John 4:23 reads, and this is Jesus speaking, "But the time is coming," and I love these words. "But the time is coming," he says. "Indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. I want you to think about those words for a second. It means that God is looking for people who will worship him, not religiously, will worship him not out of the wrong motivation, not for what people will see, not for show, but will worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? It means that we don't give God lip service. It means that we worship God, and we think about worship time sometimes. We think about that, what we do here on Sunday morning. But worship is so much more than that. We worship God with our lives, by the way we live, by the things that we do, by the words that we speak. The Bible says that out of the heart, abundance of the heart, the words come out. And we might be able to fool anybody else, but we can't fool God. Jesus said the Father is seeking for people who will look for him, worship him that way. And if we do, if we give God our lives in that way and worship him in that way on a daily basis, the blessings are going to flow. The blessings are going to come back to you. It's circular, always circular. Blessings come back to us. God blesses others. God blesses you in turn. You've done these things for God. There are times you stepped up and you knew God directed you. You did that thing and you were so blessed by it. Do you remember how that felt? The blessing is so wonderful. I'm going to close with this today. What does God want from us? Micah in chapter 6, verse 8, this is the English Standard Version, says this. He has told you, O man, what is good. Inside here, he's told you already. He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God, with your God. The Father is seeking for those who worship him that way. Let's pray together. Holy One. Holy One. Holy One. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you've given to us, this gift of grace, O God. This good news that we don't have to, by our efforts, earn your love or even this thing we call salvation, Lord. God, you've already taken care of that. But Lord, you also want to give us abundant life now. And it's your intention that we fulfill the purpose and plan that you have for us. This isn't a bad thing. This is a great thing, Lord. Because it completes us. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. We don't have to seek for the approval of other people. Because we have peace with you. We know that you are looking on us, Lord, and saying, I'm proud of you, my son. I'm proud of you, my daughter. Keep on going. Keep on moving. Keep on walking with me. Keep on living for me. Father, this morning, we just open our hearts to you, every one of us here today, right now. Lord, we give our hearts to you again. We surrender, Lord, our mind to you again, our will to you again. There's nothing more than we want, Lord, than to be used of you, to have our lives fulfilled in the way you have designed them to be. Nothing more that we want than that, Lord God. There's nothing that can replace that. Strengthen us, Lord. Give us resolve, O God. And help us, Lord, in those moments of spontaneity to do what you lead us to do. Now, God, bless these people, Lord, abundantly, Lord. Let your face shine on them. We pray again, Lord, for Dan and Irene, Lord, that you would just watch over them this week, Lord. Give them confidence and strength. Let them know, Lord, that you'll be with them. And we pray, God, that there'll be nothing but good success from all of this, Father. And for every other person here this week, Lord, whatever challenges they're facing, that they would walk with you, Lord, and be comforted and strengthened in you. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.